Hello, and welcome to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. Join us as we dive into God's Word and grow together as we strive to love God, love people, and make disciples.
Good morning, Life Church. Oh, man, I am thankful to be back. I love you all. I genuinely do. Thank you, Pastor Stephen, for preaching last week. Me and my family were out of town, giving Mickey some money. I wouldn't recommend it, but we did have a good time. I appreciate y'all just holding it down, but I'm always thankful to come back. This is my family. Y'all are my family, and I miss being away. I truly do, but I'm thankful for today, for a new day, God's grace, just to join together and worship as a family, and I hope you feel a sense of that. Because that's exactly what this is. Like, I hope you're not here just out of compulsion or out of obligation or duty. Like, I hope you genuinely want to be here. And I believe you do because you're here. And because we're a family, and we know those that are part of this family, when you see those that are not here and are part of this family, check in on them. Say, hey, how are you doing? We miss seeing your face. We want you here because we're a family. And this is what we do together. And just as an extension of just celebrating together as a church family, I love to keep you posted on TWG and where we are with Together We Grow in the land and the property and all that great stuff. By God's grace, last week we got another gift for $17,226. And the week before that, we got a gift of another $40,000. So, praise God. So by His grace, by His provisions, your obedience, we're under $100,000 on paying off everything. So we are very close. Amen. So I encourage you to really buckle up, because I don't fully know what God's going to do. But I know it's exciting. I'm excited for our future. And I encourage you to just continue to lock in deep with this church, serve God's church. And a part of God's grace, again, is Him growing the church. And so I love whenever I get to introduce new members of our family to you all. And so we've got some new members that have signed the dotted line and said, we feel called to Life Church. And I want to introduce them to you this morning. First, the Mitchells, Gavin and Catherine Mitchell. Would y'all stand up for us real quick? Amen. We're excited to welcome y'all as a part of our family. Awesome. We're excited. And then John and Kara Qualls, would you all stand up as well? They're part of our family too. So, amen. Thank y'all so much. So y'all, Life Church, get to know them, hug their necks, go to lunch with them, go to their house, meet their families. Thank you all. We're just excited. So praise God for that. I'm going to pray, because there's a word for us this morning found in the Word of God. So let's pray together. Father, we just come before you once again, God. This is all you. This is your word. This is your church. We are your people, God. We are your sheep this morning. And God, I ask as always that you would communicate so clearly, God, that we would encounter you, Father, in your word and how you would communicate to us this morning. Father, may you just be exalted and glorified, God. May we see you clearly today. God, we're standing on the edge of something beautiful, and we don't want to miss you. God, we want to anchor ourselves in the scriptures, anchor ourselves in the word of God, so that we know how to live this life to your glory and to your name and to your renown. So, God, may you do that here at Life Church as we communicate truth found in the scriptures. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, I will be honest with y'all. I will probably not finish this all this morning. We're going to be in Psalms 34. So, go ahead and flip to that in your scripture. Flip to it in your phone. And I encourage you to bring something. Bring a Bible or have a device or something, because I don't ever want a visitor coming and thinking that we don't need it. I don't want them coming and thinking we don't use it. So I want you to have it so you can follow along with us. But I probably will not finish, but if I don't, I promise we will get notes out to you this week in an email. With whatever I don't finish, I'll send out my commentary, my notes to you, and you can have that to eat on throughout the week. So what we find in Psalms 34 is this is an acrostic psalm. There are several psalms that are acrostic psalms, but that just means that this song was put in a form that could easily be memorized. And so every verse of Psalms 34 begins with a Hebrew letter. So you got Aleph, Bet, Gamil, Dalet, A, B, C, D, as a way for you to remember it. And so David orchestrates the psalm in that way as an acrostic so you can help memorize, or whoever was reading this can memorize the psalm more easily. But what we see in this is there's a title for Psalms 34. And the title is of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. So that should be your scripture. You should see that as the title of Psalms 34. So when I look at this, I naturally ask, okay, so who or what is Abimelech, right? What are we talking about here? What's the context? So Abimelech, it was a title that was given to Philistine rulers. It's the same way that we use the word Pharaoh for Egyptian rulers. Abimelech would have been just a title of rulership for Philistine leaders. Okay, so Abimelech is what that is. And since we know the title of Psalms, that clues us into the context of Psalms, which then takes us to 1 Samuel 21. You don't have to flip there, just write it down. 1 Samuel 21 is where we get the foundation for what's going on here in Psalms 34. So what you're going to see in Psalms 21 is that David is on the run. David, he's running from a guy named Saul who's chasing him down. We know that David came in underneath the rulership of Saul. David began to grow in notoriety and fame and war, and Saul didn't like that too much. So eventually Saul gets jealous and sin takes over his heart, and he tries to kill David. Well, David's like, I ain't trying to die today, so I'm going to run. So David takes off running, and as he's running, he finds himself in this place called Gath. Gath has a king named Achish. Achish is the king of Gath. Now, David finds himself in this land of Gath, and King Achish realizes that there's this guy in his kingdom, but he doesn't recognize that it's David. All he sees is there's this guy here, okay? But Achish's servants realize, wait a minute, I think I recognize this guy. Is this David? Psalms 121 verse 11 says, the servants of Achish said to him, isn't this David the king of the land? Isn't he the one who they sing about in their dances? He's talking about Israel. They sing about this guy. They say Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. That's the song. They go, isn't this the guy responsible for that song? That song that the Israelites would sing and taunt us with because they myrtleized us so bad in battle and war? They beat us up so bad. And they would sing this song, and we remember it in our dreams and in our nightmares. Is he the guy responsible for that? Is this the guy? Is David the guy who became famous for killing our best and most fearsome warrior? Uh-oh. See, if you remember a little bit about Sunday school, those of us that had it, there's this Philistine guy who was kind of tall. And he talked a little bit of trash to God's people. And he told David, he said, okay, you come on out here, and I'm going to give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. That's what I'm going to do. But see, David wasn't no punk. See, David talked trash right back. This is what David said. He actually called him an uncircumcised Philistine. He hit Goliath where it hurt. That's what he did. He talked some trash right back, see. And here's what David said. This little runt, David, he goes, he says, this is the day that the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give your dead bodies to the hosts of the Philistines, to the birds of the air, and the wild beasts of the earth, and that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Mic drop. This little kid says this, and he takes a slingshot, hits him dead in the forehead. He takes his own sword and cuts his head off. That's a bad boy. He is, but we have a problem, because the dude that got his head off, his name was Goliath, and guess where Goliath was from? Gath. So we got a problem, and the Philistines, they didn't forget this trash-talking little slingshot boy who's now in Gath in front of them. And in 1 Samuel 21:12, it says, David took these words to heart, and he was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So now he's terrified because they begin to recognize who he is. And he was a bad boy back then, but now he's on the run. We got an issue. We got a problem. So David is thinking, I've got to do something. I got to come up with some grand plan, some grand scheme to get me out of this situation because it ain't going good. It's going south. So check out what David decides to do. This is a genius plan. Verse 13 says, so he pretended to be insane in their presence. That's what he decided to do. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. That was his genius plan, was to act insane. David is there clawing on the doors, acting crazy, spit coming down his mouth. David said, I don't know karate, but I know crazy. And he starts acting crazy. And the servants are going, wait, this is the guy. But something is clearly going wrong with him between Goliath and now. He's off his meds. Something's going crazy. I don't know what happened, but this I believe is the guy. But Achish said to his servants, look at that man. He is insane. Why bring him to me? Now, the next part is really funny that Achish says. In verse 15, he says, am I short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? He's like, look, I got enough crazy people here already. I don't need one more, right? It might be how you felt at Thanksgiving. Your crazy uncle or cousin showed up. You're like, look, we already got enough crazy people in the house. We don't need one more, okay? And he's like, well, we got enough crazies. This guy who you're saying is this Goliath killer, he's gone insane. Now, David, the plan he had, it obviously worked because they left him alone. And what we see in chapter 22 of 1 Samuel, it says that David left Gath, and he escaped to the cave of Adullam. So David is on the run. He escapes Gath. He escapes death there. But he finds himself in a cave. Now, what do? When you're a young shepherd boy and you are simply trying to love God, you're skilled on instruments and you're just out there doing what God's called you to do. You're being obedient, and that obedience launches you into being king of a nation. And you're in the palace, you're on the throne, things are going great. Then all of a sudden, he finds himself running for his life. He finds himself faking insanity, and he finds himself in this dark, cold cave. See, how do you go from a kingdom to a cave in less than four chapters? How do you go from having a crown placed on your head to people shouting, off with his head? Quite a turn of events. How do you in your own life go from great expectations for your life, a great future ahead of you? You've got all these great plans and great ideas, and you're going to conquer the world with yourself or maybe with your spouse, and you've got incredible plans to go and do incredible things. But then you find yourself dealing with some of the deepest agony and headaches due to circumstances beyond your control. How do you deal with the process of joy being given and joy being taken away? Jobs gained and lost, life gained and lost, trust gained and lost, health gained and lost. I'm talking about a cave this morning. You're living life, you're doing the absolute best you know to do. Maybe yesterday you were on top of the world, and today the world's on top of you. What do you do with a cave? Well, I just want to say very candidly this morning, when we look at situations of life like that, if you don't hope in Jesus, then you really have no hope at all. If you don't hope in Jesus, then there's really no hope at all. I mean, it's teetotal gone. And the reason that people are nodding their head and saying amen to this is because you've had some experience in this area. You know what it's like to bump up against the hardships of life. But you know that your hope was found in Christ, and you can testify to the validity of Psalms 34:18, that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and he saves the crushed in spirit. You know that because you've experienced. And somehow, by the inner workings of the power of the Holy Spirit, he's able to take the worst caves that we find ourselves in and turn it into our greatest praise. The Holy Spirit does that. So we know the situation that David is in. He's in a cave. He's on the run. Well, now you're about to be clued into the sanctification process that he is in as well. So what we see first is this resolution that David comes to. In verse 1, he says this, in the cave, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, it's important to note in this text that David, he gives a location for the praise to be. He says it's in my mouth. This means that it shouldn't merely be in the heart. Yes, it must be in the heart. Praise must be in the heart. But Jesus said this in Matthew 12:34. He said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if praise is in your heart, then it must come out of your mouth. David said, it's going to be in my mouth. Now, I have an unpopular opinion this morning, and I'm going to share with you. You might disagree. But there's a quote that I don't necessarily love. It's this quote, preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. And you might like that, and we can debate it later. But here's my issues with it. See, I get the sentiment of the sentence. I do, but it's problematic in a way because it creates this dichotomy between speech and action. But according to the scriptures, they equally go together. And if you are living the gospel, you should be telling the gospel. And if you are telling the gospel, then you ought to be living the gospel. They go together. So if I could rewrite that quote just a little bit, I would say it this way. Preach the gospel at all times. Use your walk and your words because both are necessary. The walk and the words. Can you imagine me saying this? Be a Georgia Bulldog fan at all times and use words if necessary. Mike Stroop, I don't think that would work too well for you, sir. Couldn't do it. Jim, it wouldn't work for you. It's impossible to do. Words must come from that. Praise must be coming from your mouth because the life that you live will lead to conversations that lead to gospel opportunities. But sometimes we can hide behind, well, you know, it's tucked in my heart, down in my heart to stay. But out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the life that we live leads to the gospel that we believe, and it comes out of our mouth because when we are squeezed, what's in you comes out. And David said, I'm being squeezed right now. And even if I don't necessarily feel like praising, even if I'm in a tough spot, I'm still going to faithfully declare that it's going to be in my mouth, even if I got to work to get there, even if I got to just walk on faith and say, God, I trust you, even though I can't fully see you right now. I'm going to make sure this praise remains on my lips, on my tongues, on my mouth. See, 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts honor Christ, the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. So we see this response of what's in the heart being prepared to be vocalized. In verse 2 of Psalms 34, David said, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. See, the humble is a title that David would often use to describe the people of God. When he referred to the humble, he was talking about us, God's people. It is the characteristic that is meant to both mark us as God's people and unite us as God's people. Humility, it marks us and it unites us, as opposed to anyway. And what I've noticed just in observation is that the humble tend to gravitate towards the humble. We see it in Christ himself. Jesus gravitated towards the humble. But the opposite is true too. The prideful tend to gravitate towards the prideful. And when I like to just kind of study churches and church health and stuff like that, but a good way to tell if a church is healthy or not, all you got to do is just look and see if there's humility in the structure of the leadership. Same can be said of companies and organizations. But look at a church, look at the structure of leadership, because if there's a prideful group of pastors, there's probably a prideful group of elders somewhere. And if they're prideful elders, then there's probably prideful members as well. And pride has a way of seeping down into everything. And it can be dangerous, especially when it comes to things like we're doing in the capital campaign and raising funding and money. This made me super nervous at the onset because there's nothing that can split and tear up a church more than some money. And I've seen it before. Maybe you've seen it before, too, in capital campaign, churches raising money. People get prideful. They go, well, I need my name on a brick. You know, I put my name on a wall somewhere. I gave this much, so I want the carpet to be blue. I want the chairs to be black, whatever. And it can be dangerous. But that doesn't exist here because there's humility here. What we see in verse 3 is that David, he changes his inflection from first person to a third person plural. He says in verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. So he started about saying what he was going to do. And then in verse 3, he says, this is what we ought to do. Let us, we're going to magnify the Lord together and we're going to exalt his name. Now in 1 Samuel 22, what you see in verse 2 is something that is so unique and special. We know David's story. We know what happens to him as he's on the run. He finds himself in a cave. But the scriptures tell us in 1 Samuel 22, when his brothers and his father and his household heard about it, they went down there to him. And not only did they go, but the Bible says that all those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander. About 400 men met him there. This is amazing to me. Because we see David's heartache, we see his struggle, but apparently he wasn't the only one struggling. It was about 400 more. And it wasn't people who were too prideful to admit that they had struggled, that they were discontented, that they were in debt, that they were hurting, that they were the outcasts. Over 400 people weren't too prideful to admit that they were in need. And humble attracts humble. David finds himself as the commander of broken people. And this is what he tells them. He doesn't say, hey, listen, you just need to go get some self-help and pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. He doesn't go, hey, let's just kind of sulk in this because it just stinks for all of us. It just does. So let's just kind of sulk in this and sit in this and just kind of be miserable with ourselves and blame everybody else for where we are and what's going on. Let's just, you know, misery loves company. Let's just kind of, that's not what he does. What David does is he begins to help them change their vision. He says, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. See, when you genuinely praise God, you want to draw others into the practice of praise. When you're truly praising him. And if it is good for one of us to exalt his name, it's even better for a group of us to exalt his name together. And that's what we do when we come together as a church. On Sundays in a life group and women's ministry, men's ministry, discipleship ministries, coffee together, lunch together, hanging out together. This is what we're doing. We're exalting his name together. And he says to magnify the Lord, to magnify an object. It doesn't mean that I take that object, let's just say it was a communion cup, and to magnify that, I have to make that cup itself bigger. That's not what that is, but to magnify an object is to make my vision of it bigger. And that's what David is saying in the text. He's not saying magnify God as in make God himself bigger because he's already infinite. You cannot make an infinite God any more infinite than he already is. But what I can do is magnify my vision of this God and how my circumstances are playing themselves out and how God is speaking into those circumstances. I can magnify the Lord. He's saying, let's make God bigger than the circumstance that we're in. Let's make him bigger than the troubles of the day. And that is what we're trying to do. We're trying to say, God, help my vision be clearer of who you are. Help me to see you better. That's why we sing that old Irish hymn, Be Thou My Vision. It says, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be aught else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought by day and by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. The presence of God is my light. He helps me see. And what we see here in verse 4 is this reflection that David has. Verse 4 says, I sought the Lord and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Now, when dealing with your fears, you have options as to how you're going to deal with those fears. You've got options as to what you seek during those times or who you seek during those times of fears to attack those fears, to deal with those fears. And I just want to encourage you this morning that you seek the only one who can actually do something about it. Seek the Lord. David said, I sought the Lord, because here's what I've learned. When I've been, for example, fearful over finances in my life, right? Not enough money coming in. You got bills stacking up, and I'm worried because I'm providing for my family, and I can see things coming ahead. I'm like, I don't know how this is going to play itself out. And I just start getting in fear, getting anxiety, getting into worry, going, I got to build this nest egg. I'm looking at all these things, Dave Ramsey and all these other kind of stuff, and he's saying do this, and somebody else said do that. And I'm looking at the guy across the street, and he seems to have it all together. And then you're looking at yourself and just thinking, I'm not doing enough. And you begin to get in fear and anxiety and to worry. So what I figured was, the solution then is to just get more money, right? Makes logical sense. If I could just get some more, that'll take care of my fear. It will take care of my anxiety. I just need some more. But the hip-hop theologian Biggie Smalls, he said it best, more money, more problems. Because more money did come, but the problem of my fear and anxiety stayed the same. And for me, it was two issues. My issue number one was spiritual issue, and it was I thought the money was the provision and the provider of the job. Right? That's where I messed up at the onset. But secondly, a practical issue. I didn't know how to financially manage what I already had. Now, don't miss this practical application in verse 4. David said, I sought the Lord. That's what he did. That's what David did. And he answered me, which means I proposed a problem. God offered a solution. And whatever solution that he offered, it obviously worked, because in part B of verse 4, it says, and he delivered me from all my fears. So I sought him. He gave me an answer. I followed the answer, and I got deliverance. Now, just know this, that when you seek the Lord, when you're obedient to verse 4, he will offer you an answer that is both spiritual and practical. Spiritual and practical, all wrapped up into one. God's not just going to say, hey, you just need to go and pray and fast some more about that thing. Now, he might tell you that. But in my case, this is what he began to show me. See, there's a spiritual side that I needed to embrace of Philippians 4:19, that God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I needed to trust that. But practically, I needed to embrace a budget. I needed to figure out how those worked. From my prayer and seeking the Lord in that area of fear and anxiety in me, and I don't think I'm alone in this room in that particular area, but I began to pray, God, help me to see you clear on this. I'm seeking you. I want to magnify you in this area of my life. And from that, I embraced Philippians 4:19, but he also sent a guy named Jim Meadows to help me understand money. Understand a budget, how it works. Sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 5, those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This is a huge deal in Scripture, the contrast between those who are shamed and who are not ashamed. And David makes this reference to the face a lot. The face, the countenance of a man or a woman just being ashamed because they look to something that could not provide the answer and the solution. They look to something that could not satisfy, and the result of their disappointment showed up on their face. But he said, I turn my face to God, and when we turn our face to him, we are radiant. Our faces are never ashamed. Verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. When you see verse 6 and you see this, underline this poor man and put your name there. This poor man, me, Nolan, cried. See, a cry is the language of pain. Cry is the language of discomfort. And if I'm too prideful to admit that I need to cry, that I'm in pain or discomfort, it won't come. But David said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard me and saved me out of all of my troubles. And then we see realness in verse 7 and 8. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. That's just a pointing to stability. That the angel of the Lord, they encamp. They're not going anywhere. You belong to Christ. He's got protection encamped around you. He's got what you need before you even know it. It's already encamped around you. The angel of the Lord encamps around them who fear him, and he delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Now remember again, David's in a cave. He's in the cave of Adullam. But he comes to this place to where he says, oh, taste and see the Lord is good. That is an emphatic oh. It's like he gets hit and overwhelmed with the goodness of God. He says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. See, there's something about taste that leads to sight. He said, taste and see that the Lord is good. See, some of you probably had a Psalms 34:8 moment on Thursday. And you probably quoted Psalms 38:4, not even realizing it was a Bible verse, when you took a bite of that sweet potato pie. Some of them collard greens, fried chicken, turkey, stuffing, gravy. Good. And you said, oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Thank you, God, for sweet potato pie. And it was something about that taste that led to a response. And you just felt it all over yourself. It just hit you. And even when you've tasted something that is so good, all you got to do is just look at it, and you already know what's about to go down. Because you've had an experience with that thing, and you know what it's like. See, our natural impulse is to look at something first and then decide if we want to taste it or not, especially if it's something new. We got to see it, right? We got to look at it. And it can be that way with God sometimes. We want to see if he looks appetizing first, and then we will consider a taste. God, how do you look first? Are you appetizing enough? Are you intriguing enough? Are you attractive enough for me to taste of you? And then if I can kind of see it, then I might consider a taste of God. But there are some things that don't look great, but the taste of it proves otherwise. How many of y'all love? Guacamole. I just want to see your hands, okay? All right. Now, for the rest of you sinners, we're going to have altar call shortly in about 3 minutes. I love it. My wife, my family, we absolutely love good guac. I mean, absolutely love it. I could just sit there and just eat that for all my meals, to be honest with you, everything. But if you look at guacamole, and if I did a close-up on guac, it don't look all that great. It looks like what Nash did after he ate his Thanksgiving meal. That's what it looks like, to be honest. So it doesn't look that great. That's what it looks like. But because you tasted it, you don't see it in that way, do you? You just see yummy, green, delicious goodness. That's all you see. That's all you can see because you tasted of it. You've had an experience with it. But if you have not had an experience with it, all you see is green yuck. That's all you see. But you can look at that thing differently because you have experienced it. And it's the same way with God. When we taste of God, it opens our eyes to see His goodness. The Lord is good. And it's not just a general good. God's good. He checks the box. No, it's God is good to me. He's good to me personally. He is my God, and God begins to define what is good. See, God says He declares His goodness over the lilies of the field and the ravens of the air. Yeah, He's good to those things. But He is my good God. He's been good to me. It's because I've tasted of Him, and it opens my eyes to see. And this is a work that the Holy Spirit begins to do inside of us as He reveals more and more of who He is to us. Now, as we prepare for communion this morning, I just want to read verses 9 and 10. I could not get through 11 to 22. I will send notes out to you, I promise. But verse 9 says this. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. For those who fear Him have no lack. It's kind of like the quote I read to you 2 weeks ago from Spurgeon. When you fear the Lord, there's nothing else to fear. Nothing else. Verse 10, the young lions, they suffer, they want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. See, I'm sure that David referenced lions because lions would have been the apex and still are the apex predators, the apex hunters. You would think those would be the number one creatures that would not be hungry, that wouldn't want for anything. But he says that the young lions, they're going to want and they're going to be hungry. And you can compare that young lion to anything that the world promises you will satisfy you more than God. But David says, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Again, God defines good. God defines good. Because what the world says is good, and if you buy into, well, this is the epitome of good, that good can become bad real fast. But God can take bad and use it for good. For those that are called according to His purpose in Christ Jesus. That's what God does. And when we seek Him, there's nothing that we're lacking. You might not have things you want, but you do have what you need. You have a solid church, a solid family. You got clothes and food to eat and friends, people that love you. The Word of God that has been given to us. And when we're able to say, God, I want to magnify You, help clarify my vision of seeing You properly, God begins to turn those caves into praise. And it's not that He's going to remove the cave necessarily. He might not do it today. He might not do it in a year. I don't know. But you can begin to learn to praise right now. You can begin to learn to trust God and see Him for who He truly is. And understand that regardless of the circumstance, that really does not matter. Regardless of where I find myself or the struggle that I'm in, I can hold on to verse 1 that I will exalt the Lord. And in light of the sacrifice of Christ, in light of what He did for us, we get to engage in communion this morning. And I want to do something a little bit different this morning. I've got it set up in this way because I want you to come to the table. It's been a while since we've done that. Just in a symbolic way of saying, God, this poor person cried. This poor man, this poor woman cried. And You delivered me from all my fear. But I had to cry out. I had to come to You. I had to say, that table has been prepared for me. I might not even feel worthy of it. I might have my sin that I've done over the week and just my shortcomings and my failings staring me in the face. But guess what else is staring you in the face? The grace of God. His love for you. And so what we're going to do is just come up and receive it and you just take it when you're ready with your family or yourself or however that looks. And we know what this represents. It's symbolic. That cracker is symbolic of the body that was broken, and it had to be broken. And This juice is representative of the blood that was shed, that had to be shed. And it's because of this that we can have the fulfillment of Psalms 34, because David only knew it in part. But we know it more fully. And we'll fully know it when we're in heaven. But this is what made the way for us. His sacrifice for you and for I. This is why our caves can be turned into praise. This is not based on my feelings. It's not based on if I feel like praising or worshiping, or if I feel like doing this or that or the other in my spiritual walk. Now, this is uncontingent. This is what he did, and we just receive it and accept it. And so, Father, I just ask this morning, God, that we would approach the table humbly, Father, that we would come and receive it with good and glad hearts. Father, we thank you for the text. We thank you that we get to taste and see that you are good. And there's a world that have not experienced, that have not had their eyes open to the beauty of the gospel, but we have. And it is nourishing to our souls. And the sustenance that we have in the scripture, in the relationship with you, Father, and the power of the Holy Spirit, God, may we vocalize that, God. May we gather bands of people and groups of people to say, let's do this thing together. And God, I don't know where you would have us to be in our walk, Father. We could be thinking, Lord, I'm just trying to make it my own self. But God, you might bring other people that are hurting alongside, just like David found in that cave of 400 people that came that were broken. And David became a commander of them. And what he became in that time was not a commander of war, not a commander of battle, but a commander of praise. He became a worship leader in that cave. And God, may we do the same. Father, be exalted here. We love you. Amen. Come as you are.
Thanks again for listening to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. For more information about our church, including service times and ministry opportunities, check out our website at lifechurchofathens.com and follow us on social media at LifeChurchATH.